Well, good morning. Hope everybody is doing well. My name is Dean Fulks. If this is your first day, I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and we just finished a series called Into the Wild, and we're starting a brand new series today as we enter the Christmas, the Advent season, and it is very creatively titled Advent. That's the name of it. That's all it is. It's just Advent. I don't know if we had a bad day at the office that day. We were meeting with the creative team. I don't know what happened there, but it's just Advent. You know, churches have been celebrating Advent for over 1,700 years. And so what we're going to do this year, it's a little bit of a different kind of idea for the Christmas season. But instead of focusing as much on specific passages related to Christmas, we're really looking at the bigger picture narrative, the broader story about why Jesus had to come. And really, it's this reality that that Jesus is coming, that God coming to earth was not some kind of reactive plan B, but that from the beginning, Jesus coming was God's plan A. This was God's idea. This was God's intention to come and save us from our sins. So the big idea for the series, John mentioned it earlier already, is that the Messiah not only has come, but he is coming again. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start all the way back at the beginning of the Bible and talk about really the foundation for Christmas, the foundation of Advent. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about the fall of man. So today, really the message centers around the nature of sin. So I'm not going to lie to you. I'll tell you up front today is a little bit heavy. Right? As we start the series. The Bible says to us that we are to have clean hands. Now, that is a physical picture. It's a metaphor for a spiritual reality, that our lives and our hearts are supposed to be clean. But let's just start with that idea, clean hands. One of your hands, how many germs do you think you carry on just one hand? About 30 million germs you carry just on one. So you put two hands together, right? You got about 60 million germs rolling around. And there's a guy named Philip Tiernow, who is he's a professor of clinical biology at New York University. And he talks about this reality that most disease, most contagion is spread through simple human contact, the majority of that with our hands. And he says that really most people don't really get their hands all that clean, or at least as clean as we think. As a matter of fact, his study says that only about 50% of people wash their hands on a regular basis, even leaving the restroom. Only about 50% of people wash their hands. So I just want just look to your right, and your left, and you probably just shook their hand during the meet and greet, right? So what Tierno suggests, he says, if you really want to get your hands really clean, what you need to do is you wash them with soap and water for at least 20 seconds. So his recommendation is that every time you wash your hands, you sing Happy Birthday to You, and you sing it through two choruses, wash around all your knuckles, underneath your fingernails. So what we're going to start doing is we're going to start playing Amazing Grace in all the bathrooms, and you got to make it through two choruses of Amazing Grace. And if for some reason we find out that you are not washing your hands when you leave the restroom, we're going to start putting your picture up here on the screens behind me. And it's going to be a big deal. John's really a germaphobe. I just threw that up there because I saw the picture and I really like the glasses. That's really why I really wanted to put that up there. So listen, God says to us, clean hands, right? Pure heart. That's what the Psalms call us to. Early on in Genesis, I want you to think about Eden is this reality. It was a covenant with Adam and Eve, with their creator. God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here are my expectations then of you. The Garden of Eden, if you think about it, was a garden of thousands of yeses with a single no. God said to Adam and Eve, you're going to have to obey me about this one tree as a way to say that you trust me, that you believe me, that we're in relationship, love relationship together. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to obey me about this tree. And so on one of Adam and Eve, for them, on one of their perfect days with their perfect lives in their perfect garden, Genesis chapter 3, we'll pick up the narrative there in verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's going on right there in that text. But the serpent approaches Adam and Eve, and he says to them, now, wait a minute. Did God really say what you think that God said? He calls into question the faithfulness of their creator. And in doing so, he begins to plant seeds of doubt that God maybe is holding out on them. And so what Adam and Eve could have, and I believe should have done in that moment, is in a moment of confusion, they should have said, hey, God, the serpent is saying something different than what you said. Could you remind us about what you said so that we could, or matter of fact, God, if you would just come and talk to the serpent, that'd be even better and we could clear this whole thing up. Now, the interesting thing about Genesis chapter 3 is that as you look at it, God is nowhere to be found, right? But I believe God would have stepped into that situation at Adam and Eve's request at a moment's notice if he were only asked. But again, the tree is an exhibition, right? It's an example. It's a way for Adam and Eve to say they trust God, that they know that God knows better than they do about their lives. And instead of trusting that, instead of trusting in God and in that relationship, Adam and Eve decide to take matters into their own hands. So it's just a good reminder to us that in moments of anxiety, in moments of pain, in moments of fear, in moments of depression, in moments of crisis, in moments of incredible difficulty, financial pressure, it is incumbent upon us as believers to invite God into those moments. He won't force himself, he won't twist your arm, but he is ready at any minute. Instead of that, Adam and Eve, they choose to go a different direction. We'll pick it up in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she ate of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Really important moment in verse 11, where God, when he comes to meet with Adam and Eve, when he comes to walk with them, verse 11, and God says, you know, here's Adam and Eve, right? They're hanging out behind some fig trees because they've realized that they're naked and their shame that they've brought in because in eating of the tree, they release this viral contagion, if you will, called sin. And all of a sudden, there's the reality. Their eyes are open. They're trying to hide behind fig trees. But when they come into this encounter with God, God says, wait a minute, Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And you know, Adam takes this moment to self-reflect on what he has done. He takes this moment, it's like this moment of introspection to look at what he's brought. And he summons up all of his man courage. And he says to God, the woman that you gave me, she's the one who, and basically he says, Eve, meet the underside of the bus, right? That's what he does. He said, God, we were fine here in the garden, me and you. And you, it wasn't really my idea. I didn't even want a woman. I'm good. You brought me the woman. And so here we are, God. Sorry about that. And he says to Eve, what is this? What is this that you did? And she's like, God, I didn't know there was this serpent. There was a snake. And I don't know. All this stuff happened. And then all of a sudden, and everything in that moment changes. From that moment, Adam and Eve release sin, not only into their own hearts, but spiritually into the hearts of every human being that would be born, save one, save the Messiah. Sin was released like a contagion, like a viral outbreak, like a germ. It was released upon all humanity. So let's talk about that for a minute. Now, maybe before we jump in and talk about it, maybe today's your first day. Maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, which is great. We're glad you're here. Somebody invited you, and you would say, you know what, talking about sin, I mean, isn't that at the very least, isn't it like primitive? Like it feels like that's way old school, like, or at least if it's not primitive, it's at least regressive. And maybe you'd say, you know what, the reason that I don't go to church is that I went to church years ago, I showed up at a church, and the pastor just talked about sin, and he just beat people up about this whole idea, and people left there feeling guilty and shameful, and that's why I don't go to church. And so I want you to know, I see that, and I understand that that's a reality in how at times people do church. At the same time, if you don't talk about the reality of sin, you miss a huge portion of the narrative, not just of Christmas, but really of all of the scriptures, that all of us are broken and afflicted, and all of us are flawed by what Adam and Eve did, but not just by what Adam and Eve did, by what we have done, and not just by what we have done, but by the nature, really, of our own hearts. Just one aspect, right? Think about oppression. Think about injustice. Think about Boko Haram. Boko Haram is a terrorist group in West Africa that works its way around country to country to country. And in doing so, they roll waves through villages. And as they come through a village, they will steal all of the young girls out of that village. And they will wipe out an entire population of young girls as young as ages 4 to 5 years old, all the way up to 16, 17 years old. Some of those girls they keep for themselves in their own personal harems. Some of those girls they take and then sell into sexual slavery, which is how they fund their movement. Now, if you don't define what sin is and what sin is not, how do you say that something is wrong or right? If you have no standard of morality, if it's all Darwinian evolution and theory that the strong survive and the weak kind of get bled off in the process, how do you have any way to say what is right or wrong? So while it's not easy to talk about the nature and the reality of sin in our lives, it's completely necessary. And I know some people are going to say, but yeah, but the more you talk about it, the more people are going to feel hopeless and they're going to feel, I would say the truth is exactly the opposite. Because what we need, if we want to have a sense of justice, if we believe in a God who is going to bring a sense of accountability and responsibility to the reality of the nature and choices that we make in this world, that someday there's a day of reckoning coming for anyone and everyone who would commit a heinous crime like that, then we need sin. And what sin will do for you in the good sense is that it points all of us to our need for that Messiah who was to come. We learn it right from the beginning, from the beginning. Now, our struggle is we tend to focus on the fruit of sin rather than the root of sin. It's kind of tough for us. Probably the greatest American theologian was a guy named Jonathan Edwards. I'll show you his picture up here. He wrote a few hundred years ago, wore a fantastic white wig. He wrote a book called The Nature of Common Virtue. And in the book, he outlines the difference between common virtue and what he calls true virtue. And in other words, common virtue is what Edwards said was kind of like doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. So we'll take a common sin. Let's take lying. Edwards said that at times we will say, you know what, I'm not going to lie because if I get caught, there'll be consequences for telling that lie. So the fruit of that is good, right? The fruit of that is somebody's not lying. They're displaying integrity. The fruit is good. But the root, the why behind the what, is rotten because the root of that is fear. So you're doing the right thing, but you do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Or let's say you say, you know what? I'm not going to lie because I'm not like folks who tell lies. I'm not one of those people who's a liar. The fruit of that is good. It's, again, integrity. You're telling the truth. The root of that is pride because you feel like you're superior to people who would tell lies. Edwards would say that the root then we can see of all sin, it really all boils down to a sense of fear and pride. Trust, Adam and Eve said they didn't trust God's best for them. So out of fear, they thought they had to reach out and grab that reality that they could become their own gods. And in the process, well, they release sin. The root of all sin comes down to those two things, fear and pride. Edwards then says it's not common virtue, but true virtue. True virtue is when you have something for the sake of something. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being at the beach, right? And sitting at the beach and staring at a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise, and you're there, and in the experience of it, you enjoy the creation of God and the beauty. You are there. You are seeing that for that. The beauty of a sunrise or the beauty of a sunset is its own reward. It's its own gift. You are there not for something else. You are there in that for that. Now, why is that so important? Because later on in Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham that was going to be carried on through the person of the Messiah there in Genesis 15. And here's what God says to Abraham. Verse 15, the beginning of verse 1, he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your portion and your very great reward." God says to Abram, "Abram, you're going to worship me, and you're going to worship me for me, not for what you get from me, not for the benefits that come out of a relationship with me, but you're going to worship me for me because I am the beautiful thing." And listen, God is not arrogant to say that. If it's true, it is not arrogance on God's part at all to say that he is the most beautiful, glorious thing in the universe. It is his kindness for him to say that he is beautiful and for us then to look at his beauty and say that we worship you for you, because it's not only best for him, it's what's best for us. If it's true, if it's written, it's reality, it's what's best for us. But we've got to recognize that sin affects every area of our lives. There's nowhere that sin doesn't touch. After Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to him there in Genesis chapter 3, and he says, these are going to be the realities of what sin has done in your life. And sin, it affects this relationship. It affects all of our relationships. He says to Eve, listen, when you have children, to quote, "in pain you will give birth." So he says, not only that's not only speaking of the physical pain of childbirth, but it also speaks to that language is used around the raising of children. He says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Sin affects our lives. All of our relationships are touched by their flaws and your flaws. All of it affects us relationally. It doesn't affect us relationally. It affects us vocationally. It affects our jobs. God says to Adam, now, Adam, by the sweat of your face, you will bring forth bread. I want you to imagine a world that was going to exist prior to them introducing sin into the world, that did exist, where vocationally all of the world would line up behind your efforts. Can you imagine what that would be like? All of your sales, all of your management meetings, all of your goals, all of your inventions, creation was going to harmoniously work with you vocationally. But not anymore. God says that, Adam, because you've chosen to sin, the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. The ground is going to work against you, not with you. Sin affects us psychologically. As soon as Adam and Eve sin, for the first time, we begin to make victims out of ourselves. Adam says, listen, God, it's not my fault. It's her fault. You're the one who brought her. And she says, listen, God, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. And I didn't make serpents. You're the one who kind of made serpents. So, God, and from that moment on, what do? We begin to make victims out of ourselves, not take responsibility for our own sins and our own choices. And we begin to see people in a light or see others in a light that is not true. Sin affects us psychologically. Sin affects our lives in every way. Relationally, vocationally, psychologically, there's no part of our lives that is not infected by this contagion. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, it will lead you to despair. you'll begin to see it and think, what do? I feel hopeless. But in that sense of hopelessness, the joy of Advent and the joy of Christmas is that the Messiah came, and he came specifically to save us from our sins. And all of this is front-loaded in Genesis chapter 3. Jump back to Genesis 3, verse 15. This is God then speaking to the serpent. And I will put enmity or space or a gap between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Listen, ever since Eden, God has been on a mission to put the broken pieces of our lives back together. God says to the serpent, here's what's going to happen.